Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schulte, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. Let us hear the Word of God. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word, and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. We pray, O Father, that you will send your Holy Spirit today in great convicting power as we study your word, and that you will touch hearts and convict them of their sins. In Christ's name we pray, amen. In a recent issue of Christianity Today, Philip Yancey asked the question, would Christmas have come even if we had not sinned? He goes on to talk about a debate that broke out in the church 2 centuries before the Reformation. The debate was between 2 theologians, Thomas Aquinas and John Duns Scotus. Yancey writes, "Whereas Aquinas viewed the incarnation as God's remedy for a fallen planet, his contemporaries saw much more at stake. For Duns Scotus, the word becoming flesh, as described in the prologue to John's Gospel, must surely represent the Creator's primary design, not some kind of afterthought or plan B. The Bible puts the matter a little clearer. In 1 Peter 1:18-20, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world." Christ's coming to die for our sins was no afterthought. It had been well planned since even before the foundation of the world. The angel gave Joseph a special message concerning the birth of his son. In Matthew 1:21, again it says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." You see, Jesus came to save sinners. Paul's testimony was, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." 1 Timothy 1:15. And this is the testimony of the scriptures. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now let us see in the first place the reason Jesus came. He didn't come just to be a great teacher. He was a great teacher. He taught the Word of God. But that wasn't the great reason that he came. Dr. Bill Hamilton in 1966 declared that God was dead, and so came the birth of the God is dead theology. He was a liberal theologian, yet he saw Jesus as a great man and a teacher. And though he didn't go to church, he would gather his children around every Sunday to teach them the Bible, especially the teachings about Jesus. In a recent newspaper article, his son Don, a journalist, recalls, "We'd gather in the living room with our Bibles. Dad would ask us to read parts out loud, and then we would talk about what they meant. And after about half an hour, we would be dismissed." Dr. Hamilton and his wife had five children, and according to one son, Ross, none of the children attend church. But, he says, all of us appreciate the teachings of Jesus Christ for what an ordinary figure he was. There are many who see Jesus as a great moral teacher, but his reason for coming into this world was not just to be looked up to as a great moral teacher. His reason for coming was much more than that. He came to go to the cross to die for sinners. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Again, our text says in Matthew 1:21, "You shall give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus came not only to die for the Jews, but for people from all over the world. David Brown, in his commentary on this passage, writes, "His people, that is, the lost sheep of the house of Israel in the first instance, for they were the only people he then had. But on the breaking down of the middle wall of partition, these are the saved people embraced. The saved people embraced the redeemed unto God by his blood out of every kindred and people and tongue and nation." And Matthew Henry writes, "In the reason of that name, for he shall save his people from their sins, not the nation of the Jews only. He came unto his own, and they received him not, but all who were given by the Father's choice, all who have given themselves to him by their own." His purpose in coming was to go to the cross and purchase redemption for mankind. That's what the gospel is all about. Jesus came to save sinners. If we throw that away, then there is no gospel. Jesus came to save sinners. And then let us see that he came to deliver us from sin. Again, the angel said to Joseph, "You will name him Jesus because he will save or deliver his people from their sins." He came as a deliverer. John brought us right. Jesus is the same name as Joshua, a contraction of Jehoshua, signifying in Hebrew Jehovah is helper, or help of Jehovah. And then he writes, as applied to our Lord, there is of course a certain modification of the idea conveyed by the name, but the leading thought is the same. It's deliverance, salvation, and that springing from Jehovah. And then he writes, the word rendered save signifies primarily to preserve, secondarily to deliver, and it often conveys both ideas of the same time. Jesus came to bring help to a people who needed help, a people burdened down by the load of their sins. Matthew Henry writes, Jesus is the same name with Joshua, the termination only being changed for sake of conforming it to the Greek. And then he says there were two of that name under the Old Testament who were both illustrious types of Christ. Joshua, who was Israel's captain at their first settlement in Canaan, and Joshua, who was their high priest at their second settlement after the captivity. Christ is our Joshua. He's both the captain of our salvation and the high priest of our profession, and in both our Savior. A Joshua who comes in the stead of Moses and does that for us which the law could not do in that it was weak. And then he says, Joshua had been called Hosea, but Moses prefixed the first syllable of the name Jehovah and so made it Jehoshua. to intimate that the Messiah who was to bear that name should be Jehovah. He is therefore able to save to the uttermost. Neither is there salvation in any other. Our Joshua came as God in the flesh to go to the cross to deliver us from our sins. Then let us see in the second place that he delivers us from the guilt and dominion of sin. Matthew Henry again writes, those whom Christ saves, he saves from their sins, that is, from the guilt of sin by the merit of his death, and from the dominion of sin by the Spirit of grace. And John Broadus writes, from their sins, from both the consequences and the dominion, both the penalty and the power of their sins. Messiah did not come as the Jews commonly supposed he would, simply to save his people from the dominion of foreigners. It was something deeper and higher, to save them from their sins. He delivers then from the guilt of sin. He was the Lamb of God in our place. In John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And in 1 John 2:2, it says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus came and put himself in our place on the cross, where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, God the Father punished his own Son in our place on the cross. Jesus bore our sins in his own body, that we might be delivered from the wrath of God for our sins. Because Jesus died in our place, we who believe in Jesus are fully delivered from the guilt of our sins. Jesus is our only hope. The Countess of Huntington, Selina Hastings, was a major player in the great evangelical revival of the 18th century in Britain. She was a personal friend of John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield. She was used greatly of God to spur on the preaching of the gospel and the spread of the revival. She wrote a remarkable letter to the preacher Henry Venn to help correct some of his thinking on the gospel, and this is what she wrote to him. She says, oh, my friend, we can make no atonement to a violated law. We have no inward holiness of our own. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord our righteousness. Cling not to such beggarly elements, such filthy rags, mere cobwebs of pharisaical pride, but look to him who hath wrought out a perfect righteousness for his people. You find it a hard task to come naked and miserable to Christ, to come divested of every recommendation but that of abject wretchedness and misery, and receive from the outstretched hand of our divine Emmanuel the riches, the superabounding riches of redeeming grace. But if you come at all, you must come like this, and like the dying thief, the cry of your heart must be, Lord, remember me. There must be no conditions. Christ and Christ alone must be the only mediator between God and sinful men. No miserable performances can be placed between the sinner and the Savior. Let the eye of faith ever be directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, my dear friend, no longer let false doctrine disgrace your pulpit. Preach Christ crucified as the only foundation of the sinner's hope. Preach him as the author and finisher, as well as the sole object of faith, that faith which is the gift of God. Exhort Christless, impenitent sinners to fly to the city of refuge, to look to him who is exalted as Prince and a Savior, to give repentance and the remission of sins. Go on thus, and may your bow abide in strength. The only way that we can be delivered from the guilt of sin is through the cross of Christ. Jesus also delivers us from the dominion of sin. Christ died for us to deliver us from the power and dominion of sin over us. He died for us that we might live holy lives. Matthew Henry writes, "In saving them from sin, he saves them from wrath and the curse and all misery here and hereafter. Christ came to save his people not in their sins, but from their sins, to purchase for them not a liberty to sin, but a liberty from sins, to redeem them from all iniquity, and so to redeem them from among men to himself, who is separate from sinners, so that those who leave their sins and give up themselves to Christ as his people are interested in the Savior and the great salvation which he has wrought out." You see, Jesus died for us to call us out of a sinful living to a life of righteousness and holliness. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Romans 6:11 through 14 says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." We're called to be a holy people, different from everybody else. Our lives should show that we belong to God, a special people walking in his ways. 1 Peter 2:9 through 12, it says, "But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." We are called in the dominion of righteousness to live our lives in every aspect for the glory of God. That's what Jesus saved us for. Thirdly, let us see that Jesus came to save sinners. And we need to know that we're sinners before Jesus can do us any good. Luke 5:31 through 32 says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We need to know and be convicted of our own sin before we will come to Christ. David Brown writes, "And thou, as his legal father, shall call his name Jesus," from the Hebrew, meaning Jehovah the Savior, in Greek Jesus, "to the awakened and anxious sinner, the sweetest and most fragrant of all names, expressing so melodiously and briefly his whole saving office and work." It's not enough to know intellectually that we are sinners. We need to be convicted in our hearts of our sin. Only then will we realize the sweetness of Jesus and what his deliverance means. The greatest need for our nation today is conviction of sin. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this nation in great convicting power. In John 16:8 it says, "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." People will say they are sinners all right, but they have no real conviction of their sins. true Holy Spirit revival brings conviction of sin. That is a heart conviction. Three great revivals came to America that brought conviction of sin. The first great awakening in the mid-18th century, the second great awakening in the early 19th century, and then the great revival of 1858 and 59 before the Civil War. Reverend John L. Girardo was the pastor of the Anson Street Presbyterian Church in Charleston, South Carolina. On Sundays, he would preach to 1,500 to 2,000 people. A great revival broke out at his church in 1858. In his book, Revivals in the Midst of the Years, Benjamin Lacy, Jr., gives an account of what happened in Pastor Girardo's church. He writes, "The greatest event in his ministry was the revival in the later 1850s. This began with a prayer meeting that constantly increased until the house was filled. Some of the officers of the church wanted him to commence preaching services, but he steadily refused, waiting for the outpouring of the Spirit. In his view was that the Father had given to Jesus as King and head of the church the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus, in his sovereign administration of the affairs of his church, bestowed him upon whomsoever he pleased and in whatsoever measure he pleased. Day after day he therefore kept his prayer addressed directly to the mediatorial throne for the Holy Spirit in mighty reviving power. One evening, while leading the people in prayer, he received a sensation as if a bolt of electricity had struck his head and diffused itself through his whole body. For a little while he stood speechless under the strange physical feeling. And then he said, 'The Holy Spirit has come. We will begin preaching tomorrow evening.' He closed the service with a hymn, dismissed the congregation, came down from the pulpit, but no one left the house. The whole congregation had quietly resumed its seat. Instantly, he realized the situation. The Holy Spirit had not come to him only. He had also taken possession of the hearts of the people. Immediately, he began exhorting them to accept the gospel. And they began to sob softly, like the falling of rain. Then, with deeper emotion, to weep bitterly or to rejoice loudly, according to their circumstances. It was midnight before he could dismiss the congregation. A noted evangelist from the north who was present said, between his sobs, to an officer of the church, 'I never saw it on this fashion.' The meeting went on night and day for 8 weeks. Large numbers, both white and black, were converted and joined various churches of the city. His own was wonderfully built up, not only in numbers, but also in an experience that remained in the church. He was accustomed to say that he could always count on those who were converted in that meeting. This was probably due to the deep work of conviction of sin. The protracted period of the conviction, the clear sense of pardon, and the joyful witness of the Spirit of adoption. His sermons during the meetings, as shown by his notes, were very instructive. He dealt with the great doctrines of sin, regeneration, faith, justification, repentance, and such subjects. None of those who went through these meetings ever forgot the wonderful preaching. About this period, revivals occurred over practically the whole country, and large numbers of young men were brought into the church. Dr. Girardo frequently referred to this as the Lord's mercy in gathering his elect for the great war that was soon to sweep on so many of them into eternity. The Holy Spirit came to Dr. Girardo's church in great convicting power. Men and women were convicted of their sins, and they came running to Christ. Revivals like this one need to happen again in this nation. We need convicting of our great sinfulness before a holy God. Our sins are piled up to heaven, and we don't seem to realize it. Women have babies outside of wedlock with no qualms at all. Couples live together outside of marriage with no shame whatsoever, doing things an earlier generation would label as fornication. People bow down to materialism and pleasure, or seek careers and do not seek the Lord. Young people go to movies that an earlier generation would have been a shock to watch. Yet today's generation cries out for more of the same, but they do not know the Word of God. May God convict us of our sins. May a great mourning go up throughout the land. College professors shake their fists in the face of God and flaunt their unbelief on unsuspecting students, multiplying their unbelief in the lives of others, yet they know not their great sin because of their unbelief. May God send His Holy Spirit in great convicting power. What about you today? Have you come under conviction of sin? Do you realize your own lost and sinful condition? Do you really know why Jesus came? Your sins cry out to God. Know that you have offended Him. Sorrow over your sinfulness, and then see what great love God had for you by sending Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Flee to Him. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray that You would send out Your Holy Spirit in great convicting power this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Thanks for listening to the Watchman Radio Hour. We invite you to come again next week to hear another timely message from God's Word. We are Watchman Radio Ministries International, reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.